Good morning. Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad you're here. I hope you're glad to be here. It's a good day to be in the house of the Lord, and it's always good, but today it's especially good if you're here because that means you're not sick or something, right? We've got numbers of people out with either COVID, bad colds, stomach flu or stomach bug. So it's good to be here in the house of the Lord. I don't know if we have any announcements. I don't think so. I think Aaron will probably get with the ladies this week, so she'll contact people on Facebook or call you on the phone. Yeah. And normally we don't announce birthdays, but we have a special person that probably don't want his name mentioned. Today's Robin Campbell's birthday. Amen. Yeah.
He's 29 again.
Are you 29 today? Amen. 29. Yeah. 29 years old. All right. Well, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship the Lord. And we're going to do that by playing a prelude. You notice I put in the bulletin meditation, prayer, and confession. We need a time. We come together as a church. We should prayerfully get our hearts ready. We should start to meditate on worshiping God. But it's an opportunity as we come together as a people, not to out loud or tell your neighbor, but as we come together to confess those things that we may need to confess and bring our sin to God. We should do that every day. But this is a time to do it corporately, something churches doesn't, we don't talk about much anymore, and we should. So it's an opportunity for that. Let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. Amen. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for a beautiful day to come into your house, a beautiful day to reflect and think upon your word, to think about, as the psalm said in Sunday school, Psalm 23, as we walk through this life, as we walk through the valley, the shadow of the death, the dark places, what can sometimes be a difficult journey, that you're always with us, leading us, guiding us, protecting us, correcting us, disciplining us, like sheep, like the great shepherd you are, that pursuing us, Lord, with your love, that we can walk each and every day justified before you in Jesus Christ, bringing glory and honor to your name despite our circumstances, knowing that we have not only an abundant life in you now, but for all of eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And amen. Our call to worship this morning is from the book of Acts. If you'll turn there, please. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 13. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. This should set the stage for the sermon today. Sometimes passages are very difficult to present because they maybe are something that is hard for us to interpret or understand. Jesus seemed to indicate that the problem with the scripture being hard to understand is not because of its difficulty, but of our sinfulness and our not wanting to hear what it has to say. That will be the passage today, because it's not a hard passage to understand, but it can be controversial because so many people don't want to hear what it actually says. So let's set the stage with Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya, belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others, mocking, said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. Scripture to set the stage, open our minds, work in our hearts, to make us think about the great wonders and unfoldings of your will and your purpose, your covenant promises in all of history. From the sin of Adam and Eve to the return of Jesus Christ, we hear of the marvelous story of what is happening and your marvelous works to bring the gospel to people. As we study today, Lord, we pray for your blessing upon this service, upon the music. May we all sing out of an earnest heart and an earnest desire to worship you. May it all be to your glory and to your honor, Father. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Let's all turn to hymn number 493. And before we sing the hymn, we're going to say the responsive reading together. We come to worship God. It's a participatory thing. Amen? It's not a spectator sport. It's something we come to do together. So let's all stand as we are able. Now, in our responsive reading today, we have the worship leader, or WL, that's me. We have the worshipers, which are you, but we also have men and women. But due to our number, you can all, as a congregation, read the men and women part together. Lord, restore us to yourself. Renew our days as in former times. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. He who conceals his sins does not prosper, But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy.
Restore the joy of your salvation to me, and give me a willing spirit. I put my hope in you, Lord.
Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen. And let's sing hymn number 493. Thank you. You may be seated. In your bulletin and up on the screen, we, of course, each week, we want to know what we believe, and we want to know why we believe it. We've been going through our confession, which is the New Hampshire Confession of 1833, a common Baptist confession between missionary Baptist churches. And we come to Article 15 today, of the Lord's Day. Now, as we read this, we've altered a little bit for our purposes. In the original, it says of the Christian Sabbath. And I'll talk about that a little more in a minute. So let's recite this together. We believe that the first day of the week is the Lord's Day, and it is to be kept sacred to religious purposes by the devout observance of all the means of grace, both private and public, and by preparation for the rest that remaineth for the people of God. Amen. So as we read that, in the original it talks about a Christian Sabbath. And it talks about the priority to abstain from all worldly obligations and pursuits and recreations. We qualified a little bit because I want to read the statements from our Constitution. I didn't want to put it all up on the board. But for the sake of clarity, First Baptist Logan, while acknowledging the term Christian Sabbath as being used by many as interchangeable with Lord's Day, we find Lord's Day is the one being used in Scripture. We have a preference for this term in order to stress the New Testament emphasis of Christ's resurrection and our rest in Him, given the Sabbath of the Old Testament has been fulfilled in Christ. So while the older one used the term Christian Sabbath, I find it unhelpful, and a lot of other Baptists do, that the Sabbath is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And the day we observe today is not Saturday. We don't call it a Christian Sabbath. We celebrate the Lord's Day. He has fulfilled that, and we honor Him. I'm not looking back to the old rite. Also, when it talks about the abstaining from worldly pursuits, obligations, and recreations, here's what we have to say. We recognize that the tendency by some in the church of our day to diminish the scriptural priority to assemble together. And that is true. Even though we're not going to call this a Sabbath, we're not saying that there isn't an importance to the Lord's Day. And so what's happened in a lot of churches is, as we have said, that there's not this one-to-one between the Old Testament Sabbath and the New Testament, people start to say it's not important. I heard a Christian, a celebrity who professes to be Christian not too long ago, say that he didn't go to church. He wasn't worried about that. He said, where does in the Bible does it talk about going to church? Well, that can be a common attitude, and it is totally unscriptural. It's like, you know, you don't want to gather and worship God. That's the first problem. The other problem is all through the Bible, the emphasis is on the gathering of the people of God to worship Him. And then in Hebrews, it says, don't forsake the assembly. We have the record of the apostles in the early church did what? Met to honor the teachings of the Word and of the apostles, to break bread together, the fellowship. And so, to say that you don't have to go to church or we shouldn't have that day honored is just silly and sinful. And so we say that we recognize that some in our day want to just act like it's not important at all, and to place the demands of worldly pursuits and obligations above all responsibility. However, we do not draw a one-to-one connection from the Old Testament Sabbath to the New Testament's Lord's Day. Therefore, we do not attempt to bind the believer's conscience to the old observances and to have endless disputes over what's allowed or disallowed on that day, such as abstaining from all secular labor and sinful recreations. But the emphasis, the clear command of Hebrews 10:25, which is to not forsake the assembly, we urge somber reflection upon the whole of Scripture and its unwavering emphasis on our need for a time of rest and worship. We must not give the impression that the lack of a one-to-one connection with the Old Testament day makes the Lord's Day of the New Testament optional or of no consequence. We urge strong caution to carefully guard our activities on the Lord's Day, that they would be consistent and commensurate with the Christian's conscience under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So I know that was long, but we need to know what we believe and why. We celebrate the Lord's Day because that's the day that Jesus was resurrected. We are no longer looking forward to His coming, a rest in that sense. He has come and we find our rest in Him. So we don't meet on Saturday, the Sabbath. We meet on Sunday and we celebrate His resurrection each and every Sunday. And while we do not come up with all kinds of things that you can't do on a Sunday like the Pharisees did, we shouldn't act like it's not important. to meet is the people of God, to worship God and honor Him. When you really think about it, that whole idea is very silly. Amen? Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 554. And Aaron's not here today. I will make several mistakes because I'm not used to running the iPad. I didn't click through so that you could see the words on the screen. But you had it in your bulletin. Hymn number 554, please stand as you're able, as the deer. As we get ready to sing this and you think of these hymns, I like a lot of these older hymns because you may think, well, why are we singing about a deer? Well, actually, if you look at the top of the songbook, it says, as the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, God. Psalm 42:1. Let's sing this together. Thank you. You may be seated. Let our ushers come forward, please. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, as we come to this time, a time of thankfulness, a time of gratitude, where we express our gratitude to you by giving back to you what you've given to us, giving back for your glory, giving back so that our church can be furthered and prosper and so that the gospel can be spread. We thank you, Lord, and we express gratitude that you are the great shepherd and the great king. We pray, Lord, in Christ's name and amen.
Time.
Let's all stand as we sing the doxology. Seated. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We've been studying, of course, through the book of 1 Corinthians. I love studying through the Bible this way. It makes it easy to know what you're preaching on the next week. Amen. You don't have to sit around and think about what you're saying or what you're going to speak on. But it gives us a whole picture. It ties together the Bible. It ties together a particular section or letter such as this into all that Paul was talking about. So he writes this letter to commend the Corinthians for what they're doing right. But there's a lot in this letter about what they're doing wrong, the things they need to correct. And one of those things was this haughty spirit they had, this puffed up attitude that some were better than others, the way they were treating one another. But these divisions, this one was baptized by this guy, this one was baptized by that. But we've come to this, the last few weeks we're talking about the spiritual gifts. And we've learned that Paul said these gifts are for the body and for the building up. It's for the spread of the gospel of Christ. It's for the benefit of the church. He lists some of those gifts. He talked about how we are one body with many members. That every member was important of a body. Just like a hand is just as important as a foot, even though they have different functions. Or an ear versus an eye. And so it is that way in the church, is what he was trying to tell them and us. That we need pastors and deacons and Sunday school teachers and people who pray and visit and all the different functions of the church that we could name. And he's trying to outline them to them. And so last week we talked about what? We talked about the gift of speaking in other languages. And that's what it is. I know a lot of people disagree. We have whole denominations that center around not on the primarily on the gospel of Christ, but upon the work of the Holy Spirit and these gifts. And it's the very thing that Paul is warning the Corinthians about, that do not take these gifts and make them the priority. He says some of these are even going to pass away, or all of them will eventually at the consummation of Christ. They're not to be the center. He said what was to be? Love. He said love was to be the center, and the particular type of love, the type of love that God has, not a love that you or I would define, which is most oftenly how we love a hot dog or something. It was a love that is based on sacrifice and commitment. And so he spoke of that, didn't he? And what did he say? He said to take gifts like this and to do what they were doing with them, or to make them the priority, he said it was childish. He said, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up my childish ways. So he's saying, focus on what's important. So we come to today's passage, and where he goes further into this topic. And we have the chapter that speaks most about this issue. And so we're going to look at the first 25 verses this morning, the best we can. And we're going to begin with verse 1 of 14. Let's read the first 5 verses. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he understands mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds him up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now, I'm going to remind you what I said a couple Sundays ago. In the Greek language, it is intellectually dishonest to say that this is not talking about human language. There is nowhere in Scripture or by the Hebrew, or even when it was translated into other languages like Latin or Greek, or Latin or other languages, it was originally in the Greek, that we get any idea that this is something like the Hindus do, which is an ecstatic babbling that nobody can understand, or that isn't interpreted in an off way that really isn't telling us anything. This is a sad thing that translations keep using the word tongue, because it's an outdated word. None of us say, I want to learn the French tongue. Or the Spanish, or the, because why? This was an old English term meaning language. That's why it's in the King James. Every other place in the Old and New Testament, they most of the time don't translate it tongue. They translate it what? Language. But because of the pressure from charismatic and Pentecostal groups, translations want to be able to sell their Bible, and they know it'll be unpopular if they change it. A few years ago, the Christian Standard Bible, when they released, or a few decades ago, when they released their translation, they actually used the word language, because that's what most commonly we use when we're talking about human language. But because of pressure, after a number of years, they buckled and they changed in these passages when it speaks of the gift of languages, they changed it to tongue, which in our culture seems to take on a little different meaning, doesn't it? It does. That's not what it's saying. It's talking about human languages. Now, I'm going to try not to repeat myself. We've had several Sundays where I've told you this is human language. And what is the miracle happening here? The miracle here is that God, and this makes sense if you think about it, God back in the Old Testament, because of their disobedience, confused the languages of mankind that they would spread across the earth and do what he told them to do. He confused them. With the coming of Jesus Christ and the founding of the church, as the apostles were founding the church, God miraculously, and this is a true miracle. This is a real miracle, unlike what we see in modern churches today. The real miracle is God, for his purposes, as the church spread from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost, you see that in the New Testament as they hit those points, people spoke in other languages at Pentecost and on forward. And then it fades away. You don't hear about it much in the rest of the New Testament. Because what God did to authenticate the apostles and spread the gospel, people heard in their own language. People were spreading the gospel, and God unconfused the languages that he confused, that the gospel could spread and the church could grow. That's a real miracle. And you will hear today that Paul outlines that and what it means. I don't say this. I've got family, loved ones, as we all do, that will disagree with me. But I have to discharge what God is saying in his word. Paul was rebuking the Corinthians out of love. And I find no evidence that what we're doing today has any correlation to what the Bible actually indicates was going on at that time. So what does he say they should be pursuing? Not the gifts in an unhealthy way, but love, doesn't he? And he said an earnest desire. Now he says you can desire the spiritual gifts, just as it says a man who desires the office of bishop or pastor, right? We can have a desire. God puts a desire in us to be a pastor or to be a Sunday school teacher or to lead a women's group or teach the children or hospital ministry, whatever God may lead us to use our gifts within the church, that's fine. But he's saying the purpose of those gifts is what's paramount, and that's to pursue love. Now he says, especially you should pursue prophesying. Now I think the original gift of unconfusing the languages at the tower that we saw in the early church. We're not seeing that today. I've never seen it. I don't know if you ever experienced it. The other thing we're not seeing is we're not seeing prophesizing in the say of telling the future. Now, I know you have preachers on the internet and, you know, who's going to win the president and a blood moon and all this superstitious stuff that churches come up with. And I'm not trying to be ugly. I love them, but this stuff is crazy. And this, and I love them as a brother and or a sister in Christ, but prophesizing in the Old Testament, the gift of telling the future, you had to be right 100% of the time. And if you were one wrong once, they stoned you to death. We can't, people today are, they give 10 prophecies, they're wrong 9 out of 10, and everybody acts like, you know, they're telling us something. And so that's wrong. So what does he mean that especially to prophesy? He's talking about relaying the truth. Because even in the old, that gift where you told the future, what was it for? To reveal the truth. To reveal the word of God. That's what Joel was doing. That's what Isaiah was doing. That's what Jeremiah was doing. They were revealing the word of God. So we wrote it down. We read it today. But when he speaks to us, we still should be revealing the word of God. It doesn't mean we have the gift to see the future. I'm holding it. I'm preaching from it. He's saying that relaying the word of God is what should be paramount to everything we do. Why? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes from the word. So verse 2, he says, "For one who speaks in a language speaks not to men but to God." And so people get this idea that he's talking about ecstatic speech. And the gift that we see today, which by the way, study church history, it left off with the apostles and it didn't pick up again what they're doing today until the early 1900s and a young girl in California and where the whole movement that we have today sprung. And I'm kind of preaching it hard against it today, but even though I love them, because I think it is so harmful. And it is harmful to our region because it has begun what people have structured the whole church life around. And it's not profitable for the spreading of the gospel in the right way. So if I look at Romans 8:26, people will read the passage we're preaching from today. Then they'll look at Romans 8:26 and they'll say, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." And they say, see, this is that ecstatic thing that I can do in private or I can do something else. But in Romans, in 1 Corinthians, there's nothing in the Greek words being used here that it means nothing else but human language. So what is it saying? We can read 2 Corinthians 12 and Philippians 1. And what this is saying is, as I try to pray, what Romans is saying, what it is saying is as I try to articulate and pray and long for things to God, I'm inarticulate, aren't I? I can be inarticulate in what I pray and how I pray. And it indicates that what Romans is indicating is that when I pray as a believer to God, the Holy Spirit is interceding, isn't he? He's making my request clear to God. And the point here in Romans is we pray with a sincere heart. It's talking about the intercession of the Holy Spirit. It's not talking about something that I don't understand or nobody else does. It means that I don't pray perfectly, do I? And I'm not praying maybe for what I should pray. Oftentimes, we're praying for things we want, don't we? Oh, Lord, I really want to get that vacation to Hawaii. I really want a Corvette. I really would like my foot to quit hurting. I'd really like. Whereas the Holy Spirit, as I pray inarticulately, the Holy Spirit is interceding as Christ is for me and what I really need, doesn't he? And it shows us this indwelling and relationship that we have with God. So if I look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I read verse 8, it says that Paul three times pleaded with the Lord about this thorn in the flesh he had, that it should leave him. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Or Philippians chapter 1, verses 22 to 24. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I choose, I should not take, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith. So why did I put these two scriptures in here? Paul's talking about not being getting the thorn of the flesh removed from him. He prayed and it wasn't removed. And then he's talking about, I would rather be dead, is what he said. I want to go and be with the Lord, knowing what the presence of the Lord is like, that face-to-face presence, but I remain here for Christ. Now, why did I, you may say, what's those relate? I'm trying to show that even Paul the apostle was praying to be healed when that wasn't the will of God for his life. Where Paul the apostle would pray to go on and be with God, but God had a work for him on earth. And that is what Romans, what Paul's talking about, because he wrote Romans 2, that the Holy Spirit is articulating what we really need in intercessing on the behalf of Paul. Amen? So what is the point of prayer, people? You're not special or more spiritual if you're saying people things that people don't understand. It's that you're praying in a sincere heart to know the will of God and the will of God to be exercised in your life. So in 1 Corinthians, as we're reading this here, he said, for one who speaks in the tongue speaks not to men but to God. What is he meaning? He's meaning that if I'm speaking in a language that only I understand, who is the only person that's benefiting? Me. If I'm speaking to God in something only I understand, I'm the only one that's benefiting. And I want you to remember that. Because we're going to come back to it later. But he says, but he understands mysteries in the Spirit. Now this mysteries isn't how we defined would think this means. It's not talking about mysterious. It's talking about a defined truth being disclosed or not disclosed. Like Paul would say, he would teach something and he would say, this is a mystery, but I've come to reveal it to you. So he was revealing something previously not known. And so what are we supposed to be uttering? What's supposed to be coming out of our mouth is understanding for people. And that understanding is supposed to reveal the truth, things that they don't know. Mysteries in the Spirit as the Holy Spirit gifts us. And I hope I'm explaining that well so you can understand it. So this in the spirit type thing is revelatory, like the prophet, and I mentioned this a while ago, Joel chapter 2, or where we read in Acts, right, about what Peter said from his sermon, where he was revealing to people the word of God. That's what telling the future was in the Bible. That's what it means to preach and teach today, whether you're a pastor or a Sunday school teacher. And this is the end, he said, of this is what the gifts are for. Let me tell you something. Some people won't, they'll disagree. It is amazing to me. But even if we had these gifts, they're not for the individual. And they're not even for the believing church. They're for another reason. So even if you say, well, yeah, I believe these gifts are real today. Well, I can tell you, I don't think they are. But I can tell you, they're not even being used appropriately if they were. He said they're not for the church, for the believer. And we're going to hear it here in a second. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speak to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who is speaking the truth, preaching the word, which is what these gifts are for, they speak for upbuilding. Somebody who's speaking in something people can't understand is useless. It's for upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. So that's what they're for, to upbuild and encourage. That's why I'm preaching today. What am I preaching for? To build up the church, to build myself up, you up, to encourage and to console. Verse 4, the one who speaks in a language builds up himself, but the one who prophesies or preaches builds up the church. If I am speaking in something that you don't understand, then the purpose of the gift, which is to build the church, isn't even met. Right? If the purpose of unconfusing the languages that happened at Pentecost, if no one understood, how is the purpose of people learning about Christ met? It isn't, is it? I'm just telling you what Paul's saying here and explaining it to you. Verse 5, now I want you to speak in languages. I want you all to speak in languages, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in languages unless somebody interprets so that the church may be built up. See, because the whole purpose was the church was a conglomeration of different nations in the early church. I read it to you in Acts when we started the service. Y'all with me? Everybody's sighing and looking around and you tuning out, yawning. Everybody stood up too late, didn't you? You watching preseason football? No? Angel laughed. She wasn't, were you, Angel? No. Paul is saying that the whole purpose was to the whole purpose of this gift was to provide understanding. Because you had different languages come together. What did it say when I read this at the beginning of the service? Did you all hear what it said? Everyone heard in their own tongue. See, they weren't speaking differently. They were speaking in their language that they spoke. But every nation understood what was being said. That is a true miracle, isn't it? It is. And he said, if people can't understand, it's of no good. He said, it's only between you and God. But if you're actually teaching, preaching, it builds up the church. Now, the word delivered, listen to this, the word delivered where it needs no interpretation is superior, is what he's saying. Because the aim is achieved, our pursuit is upbuilding the church. Paul is saying, if you can speak and people can understand you, you have no need to speak in another language. We're here, we all speak English. There is no need for me to give part of the sermon in Spanish. Why? There's no one here to hear it. Now, and we got a big problem if I got up this morning and taught and preached my whole sermon in Latin. What good would that do any of you all? None. That's exactly his point. So you all are puffed up. You're trying to show off. You're getting up in the church. You're speaking in languages that you don't need to speak in. Nobody, people aren't understanding what you're saying. You're doing it to draw attention to yourself when all we need is plain speech that people will understand so that the word of God is furthered, so that the church is built up. And he gives a practical example. Let's look at verse 6. Because see, what we're looking at here today is what is being pursued is love and the building of the church. Secondly, it's other-centered. The gift is about others. It's not about believers. And he says, now brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If I'm speaking in another language, what does it matter unless I'm teaching somebody about God? And he gives two examples. So if you think I'm a knucklehead, listen to the examples he gives. Even if lifeless instruments such as a flute or the harp do not give a distinct note, how will anyone know what is being played? Hand me a clarinet, it ain't going to be pretty, right? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? See, what was the purpose of the bugle? To lead the charge. And if the bugle doesn't give a distinguished sound, all there is what? Confusion. That's what he's saying. So verse 9 he says, so with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. So I want to pause and focus on this for a minute. Musical instruments played that you can't understand what's being played, they convey nothing, do we? As a matter of fact, they're aggravating. You ever heard a child go up to a piano and go, ding, 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 ding? And the parents and the grandparents say, oh, I bless their, ain't they wonderful? But everybody else is saying, grab that child that is horrible, right? Ding, 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 ding. It's not pleasant. It's not a higher form of music, is it? No. And neither is me speaking in some form of communication that nobody understands. But he says interpretation. If someone was here with a communication barrier, and Mike Bojasky starts repeating the sermon in Greek so that that person could understand it, praise the Lord, that's the miracle of tongues. Because that person would hear the word as they should. But listen to what he says. Now, up to this point, a lot of people want to argue. He's off base. We know this is about this. We know this is this. We know this is this. But what does Paul reference in verse 10? He's talking about tongues. He's talking about this gift. He's done it from several chapters now. And when he comes to verse 10, making his point, there are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. What is the subject of the message? Human languages being unconfused so that the gospel could be spread to different nations. That's what was going on. And they were doing it. I'm saying the gift is real. I told you last week, I don't put God in the box. Do I believe God could do this today? Yes. But I believe it's because he calls Donetta and Dorothy to go to Africa and they show up to preach the gospel to some unknown people and nobody knows their language, and God and through a miracle of the Holy Spirit, they speak to these people and they understand and the gospel is spread. Amen. Praise God. I'm telling you, he says right here, there's many different languages in the world, but none's without meaning. He's talking about speaking to people who don't understand. But if you do not know the meaning of the language, verse 11, I will be a foreigner to the speaker and the speaker a foreigner to me. Meaning there's no meaning. There's no relationship. There's no connection is what he tells the Corinthians, and he equally tells us. Verse 12, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, since you're so eager to show off, since you're so eager to show everybody your gifts, is what he's saying. Strive to excel in building up the church. Strive to excel in building up the church and what it really takes. Not just a sort of Sunday morning blah, blah, blah. Right? Really strive to build up the church. And why do we need to do this? My third point today, starting with verse 13, is faith comes by hearing. If people can't hear and we're not understanding and we're not relaying the word of God to people, what are we doing? Faith comes by hearing. Faith doesn't come by rock bands. Faith doesn't come by you being pleased with the music. Faith doesn't come by the color of the carpet. Faith doesn't come by wearing skinny jeans and having a long beard. Faith doesn't come by wearing suits. Faith doesn't come by how big the building is or not. Even though we can use all those things to worship to the glory of God, faith comes by hearing what? The word. And even the gifts at this time, these miraculous gifts, their function was to spread the gospel. That's what their function was, to establish and build up the church. Faith doesn't come by osmosis. Verse 13, therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. That was the Dorothy Donetta. They go to Africa and they're going to go to this tribe that's never heard the gospel, and they're praying, God, give us a way to communicate with these people. Pray that we can interpret. Amen? For if I pray in a language, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What does this mean? So, if I'm the only one that understands a language, then the only value is to me. We've heard that. The emphasis is on understanding, not some form of ability. And whatever the speaker may be feeling, if there are no fruit, if there's no understanding, it's useless. So there's no emphasis on what the speaker's feeling. It's for the other person, right? He says, it's useless. It's unfruitful, verse 14. So what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. So we have this spirit versus mind thing in these verses. Nothing in the surrounding context would lead me to believe that he's speaking of some separation of physical body, flesh, and spirit, meaning my personality or something else besides my physical flesh. I think he's speaking of one thing. He's talking about that when I worship, when I sing, when I praise, whatever I'm doing, it's not just a spiritual thing, right? If you're speaking in a language only you understand in the midst of the church, you're separating the physical from the spiritual and it's only benefiting you. He's saying if you're doing that, it should benefit both things, your mind and your spirit, right? So I will, and he likens to other stuff. I don't just pray in the spirit, I pray with my mind also. I just don't sing with my spirit. Then this addresses this whole idea. Well, yeah, I speak in tongues at the house. And I didn't understand what I said. Nobody else understood what I said, but praise the Lord. And I walked 10 foot higher the next day. I was floating on air. Paul says that's unfruitful. We don't worship that way. We don't pray that way. We have to understand, don't we? We're having a relationship with God when we worship. We're having a relationship with God when we read the Word. Worship is what? Participatory. Listen. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? See, this is that part I said you to remember earlier when I was talking about believer and unbeliever. If you give thanks with your spirit and you're not doing it outwardly, How can an outsider say amen to what you're saying? And you know what this means? You all don't say amen enough to my preaching. Right? You say, when you hear the sermon, you're hearing the word of God, you're not saying amen to me. You're participating in the worship of God and his word being delivered, and you say amen. Amen?
Amen.
See, y'all missed it. It was right there for you. I laid it out. You say amen. Everybody just... Right? Big grins on your faces. You missed it. How does he know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up, and these gifts are to build people up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Paul's saying, I've got you all beat. I speak in languages all the time. So he's one-upping them here. And they may have been using Paul as an example. Hey, well, you speak in tongues, I'm going to. Right? But what does he say in verse 19? I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others. 5 words. Than 10,000 words in a language, of course, that what? Nobody can understand. That's what he says. Because why? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by from the word. So then we go into the real, when we got to observe the supper here in a minute. But we get into the crux of the thing of what he's saying. This is all so that they may know God. The purpose for these things is that people may come to belief in Jesus Christ and know God. That's why he unconfused the language, is that people didn't know Jesus could hear the gospel. And how you say, well, you know, I don't know. Well, listen. Brothers, and here he calls us immature again if we do these things. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil. He said, if you want to be immature in something, be immature in evil. Meaning don't do evil. Don't have anything to do with it, right? Don't be mature in that. You're being immature in the gospel and the work of God. He's calling them childish again. Verse 21, it is in the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even when they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So, by people of strange tongues, this harkens back. This harkens back. I'm trying to find it. I think to Joel, back to Joel again, talking about this. These tongues, it says, the law, by strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And did God do that? Yes. He's not just saving the Jewish people, the Old Testament people. The people of God today are a temple where Christ is the cornerstone made up of all nations. And guess what languages they were speaking to spread that gospel? Not just Hebrew, all languages. Verse 22. Thus tongues, listen to hear this one. Thus tongues are not a sign for believers. Even if you think all that's going on in our modern church today is valid, you've got to have a problem with verse 22 that it's not even a sign for believers as we get together in a church to worship God. As who is 99.9 in churches every Sunday? Believers. Now Jesus says there's tares among the wheat, and I'm not disputing that or anything. But what I'm saying, what Paul's trying to say here is we wouldn't bring this in to uplift us as individuals or as believers. When he says it's for the building of the church, what does he mean? The conversion of sinners. People to hear the gospel. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes from the word of God. He says, while prophecy, teaching the word in the way I'm doing this morning, is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in languages and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? If it's just confusion, do you think that the church is supposed to have order? Or are we supposed to be chaotic? Order. We're not supposed to be running the aisles, jumping the pews, doing cartwheels and a total clown fest. Right? That's not what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to have order. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Self-control. And he says, when we come together, if everything's kind of chaotic, everybody's speaking in other languages, that's what was happening in the Corinthian church, he's saying an unbeliever's just going to think you're all out of your minds. Verse 24, but if all prophesy, if all's teaching the word, and an unbeliever outside enters, he is convicted by all, and he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. That only comes from hearing the word of God. And having said everything I've said, I am all for the biblical gift. I absolutely am. Praise God. I would be just fine if God sends a caravan of 10 different language speaking people to our church next Sunday, and 10 of you break out in 10 different languages, and they all understand the sermon, and they all put their faith in Christ. Amen? Because that's what he's talking about here. That's who the gift is for. So Paul calls this a spiritual immaturity, and as I preach this today, many would disagree with me. I know that. But you all know who Martin Luther is from the time of the Reformation. You've probably heard his name. Martin Luther is the famous, he was a Catholic priest who got tired of some of the things that was going on in the church at that time. And he wrote what he called 95 Theses, where he scolded everybody and not in a mean or hateful way, but he just kind of outlined everything that was wrong and kind of hair-lipped the Pope and all that kind of thing. And he nailed it to the door at the church. Not to be ugly, but that's where they put stuff back in that time. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have, you know, that was the community bulletin board. So he posted it for everybody to read. Well, they called him on the carpet for it. They called him before a big council. And they said, man, you know, it's one of those deals where we're going to give you a few minutes to recant here, Luther. Or it's a bad day for you. And I agree with Mr. Luther in what I've said today. Is because when Mr. Luther was called to recant, and this is going to be in my words because I didn't look up his exact words, but he famously said, "Here I stand. Unless I am convinced by Scripture and evident reason, I cannot recant." And I say to you today, I've studied this not just for this sermon. I've studied this over since I've been a preacher and a pastor, which is more than 20 years. And I have tried to get out of it what's taught and done today. And you just can't. And unless somebody can convince me from Scripture and evident reason, here I stand. Because I'm always going to go with what I believe the Word of God is saying versus what men say. Amen? And that's where we're at. We're going to stand today and we're going to sing 232. Well, no, we're not. We're going to sing that in a minute. We're going to ask a couple men to come forward.